Thank you very much. Well, amen. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. 2 Chronicles. Thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Bible says there in I'll just read verse 12 for the sake of time here, and I'll share with you what's going on when we get into the message. Verse 12 in chapter 20, the Bible says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I want to talk to you this morning about when we don't know what to do. Father, please bless today's message. Help us, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, Lord. So many times our lives are so loud, with so many burdens and thoughts of just worries that should not be there, Lord. And because of all that, Lord, we fail to hear your quiet, still voice. Father, please speak to us. Help us today, I beg in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehoshaphat was known as a good king of Judah, a king that sought the Lord God. And if you look in chapter 19, it says in verse 1 and 3, how verse 1 through 3, that nevertheless there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat was not a perfect king, but he had sought the Lord and therefore was categorized as a good king. He made a bad mistake joining alliance with Ahab, the king Ahab. And things didn't turn out too good for Ahab and didn't turn out too good for Jehoshaphat because of that union. And let me say, it's never good to join with alliances with the heathen. It's never good. You'll never reap good things in your life. But Jehoshaphat had joined because King Ahab came to him and asking him for help against an enemy that he was facing. Now, King Ahab knew he was on the run. God was obviously wrought against him and his wicked wife, Jezebel. And he went to Jehoshaphat and said, listen, this is something neutral that we can join, combine efforts if you would help me. And Jehoshaphat left his territory, his responsibility, and went to join in this battle where King Ahab eventually died. But because of that ungodly union, his people were facing a predicament that he was caught off guard. He set himself in a situation where he jeopardized his own to help someone else that he wasn't supposed to help. Now, he catches himself in verse number 12, as we read, and he tells the Lord, Lord, I don't know. Basically, he tells him, I don't know if this is my fault that now the enemy of God is upon us. They were right there on top of them. Something that should not happen. Should not have happened. But he says, I don't know if this is my fault for joining alliance with King Ahab. But Lord, I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do. You're going to have to help me. I don't know if you've ever been in that place in your life where you don't know what to do. Now, most of us, we pretend to know what we do and what to do, which is really what we strive to do in our life, is to be in control of what we do and how we do things. As a matter of fact, it's something we wear as a badge of honor, is having control of our situations in life and our relationships and our finances. We deem it to be virtuous and we deem it to be successful and a good testimony. But the fact of the matter is, there's not a more better place to be in the Christian faith than when you realize that you don't know what to do. And then when you realize that if God does not help you, the things are just going to get more complicated. Maybe it was because of his mistake, but regardless, he found himself where many times we find ourselves when we don't know what to do. So many of us have accustomed our lives to being in control and finding control in what we know. But sometimes God allows us to get to places in our lives where on purpose we don't know what to do. Fear came upon him and the Lord allowed him to get to such a place, and with fear in his heart, with maybe some confusion in his heart, he cries out to the Lord and he reminds himself that without God we can do nothing. And he reminds himself that it's got to be God that comes to his aid, because he's thinking, and no doubt about it in his conscience, he's thinking, I don't know if this is my fault, why we're in this situation. I don't know if the people will find out at the end of this in conclusion, you know, that these enemies came upon us because of my lack of attention to what I was supposed to be doing. But nonetheless, Lord, I'm in a situation where we don't know what to do. And this story reminds us, young people, that sometimes we're going to get to a place where you and I, just because of circumstances, because of situations in our life, because of changes that happen, because of trials, as the young people just saying now, because of difficulties that come, because of heartbreaks, because of things we hear that we don't understand why, we'll find ourselves in places where we don't know what the next step should be. We don't know if there'll be a next step. We don't know what to do. And then I find myself many times at that place. Through counseling, through helping others, I just left a place just a few minutes ago where the people were heartbroken because their son inexplicably got killed just a few days ago and shot, a young man 17 years of age, just doing something his mom told him to do, and was shot twice and then dropped an hour away from his house, his body, with two more gunshots. Not a gang member, not selling drugs, just doing something his mom asked him to do. And his parents are sitting there brokenhearted, and as we tried to pray with them and help them, the coroner office did not want to release the body yet, and they funeral home is saying that they will not be able to perform the service now. They'll have to wait several weeks. And I had to plead with them, as I had a mother crying there, to please make room for them tomorrow. And they did. But one of the things that the father told me as I was trying to help them is, we don't know what to do, Pastor. We don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? Where maybe the finances aren't adding up. Or maybe you get a phone call from home and things are not right. And you're sitting here in school trying to do what you know God wants you to do. Even questioning the fact that maybe you should put a pause in what you're trying to do to go and help somebody else. But you're not certain if that is the will of God, because you're scared to move from where you're at because you don't know if things will be complicated more in your life. And you're sitting in a place, sometimes even in relationships, where things didn't go the way you think that they should have gone. And just a few weeks ago, just a few days ago, you were on cloud nine and happy and enjoying what you thought was a good relationship, what you thought was a good future and a possibility. But now things have changed dramatically and your heart is broken. And you don't know what to do. When you hear of a spiritual leader that you confided in and you trusted and you actually allowed that person to mentor you and allow you to get where you're at, and now you hear that that person is changing and now he's turning left, or maybe he's left the ministry, or maybe he's fallen into sin. When you hear news of back home that maybe your pastor is no longer pastoring your church. When you hear that the help that was promised to you is no longer coming. When things change dramatically in our lives is when most people make the worst mistakes in their lives. When things go different and change is when most of us make the worst mistakes of our life. And I want to share with you just a simple thought when we don't know what to do. The first thing I find in this story is it's time to put our eyes back on Jesus. Notice with me in verse number 12. It says, and he said, it says, this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. And then he says, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. To ask help of the Lord. In verse 4, he starts by saying there, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They came to seek the Lord. No, notice with me in Psalms 124. Psalms 124, please. Psalms 124. The Bible says there in verse number 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed up us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our souls. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we were escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we must be reminded, young people, that when we don't know what to do, the first thing we need to remind ourselves is that we need to put our eyes on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, would you please? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We'll go to several verses, and I hope you have your Bible ready to go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. A familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The best thing to do when we don't know what to do is remember to return our eyes back on Jesus. Because probably the reason why we're at that place where we're at is because at some point in our life, we took our eyes upon Jesus. In Psalm 46, please, if you would. Psalm 46. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1 there, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. And I'll continue with the next passage here, but let me share with you, young people, that the one thing that Jehoshaphat did right when he did not know what to do is, and he probably was thinking of the alliance that he had with King Ahab, and he's probably thinking of the situation, and it's overwhelming. He's had a multitude upon his people, and he's not sure how things are going to fall through, and he definitely knows that he cannot go against this great multitude. He's weakened. He has no other alliance, and he can't come together with. He just barely grabs his people and he gathers them together and he says, let's call upon the Lord. So they're at dire straits. They don't know what to do. But the one thing he did right, and the one thing you and I can do right every single time when we don't know what to do, we don't know how to fix it, we don't know what step to make, we don't know what to respond, we don't know how to decide the next step, is to return our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to put, when we don't know what to do, it's time to put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ again. The second thing I see here in this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 is it's time to be still and let God be God. Notice with me in verse 15. It says, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou king of Jehoshaphat, that thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? But of God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by this the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel, and ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And we see how they worshiped the Lord and they believed in God, and they had not even to raise one stone or one sword. The Lord delivered them. The Lord destroyed their enemy without them having to do one thing. Because when we realize we cannot do what's next, we don't know what to do what's next, and we put our eyes on Jesus and we remember that it is Him and by Him and only through Him that we can accomplish the tasks of life, and we stand still and let God be God in our life, then it's only then when God steps in and takes the glory, because that's what He wants to do. The battle is of the Lord. In Exodus 15:3, the Bible says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. The Lord shall deliver thee. Paul said it this way, for if God be for us, who can be against us? David understood it very clearly when he faced that great giant, and he said, the Lord shall deliver you today, and the Lord shall be glorified today. Because it's not about power, it's not about might, it's not about what you can do and your experience and who you are and what you've learned or what your last name is or what your reputation is. It's all about what God can do in our life. And the sooner you figure that out, young people, the sooner you realize that you don't know what to do, that you don't have a handle on circumstances, that you aren't in control, that it is God, that through Him and only through Him that we can continue in the work of the Lord. You cannot graduate on your own. You will not be successful. You will not be successful in the ministry. You cannot discard God from your relationship. You cannot try and pretend to live away from God's standards or His government in your life. You cannot ignore the Holy Spirit if you're living in sin and you're doing things that aren't right before the Lord and you're pretending to continue in the things of God. Let me remind you that God is going to take you so quickly to the places where you don't know what to do. And sometimes it's because we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we put it on ourselves. We put it on others. And we forget that God is almighty. And we complicate our lives by a bunch of dumb decisions. We forget the sacredness of honoring parents. We forget the sacredness of a holy life, a godly testimony. We forget that God cannot use someone that is not pure. We forget that we cannot mess with the world and pretend to be used by God. God does not play that game. You can't. You can get a diploma, but that diploma does not give you influence. It surely gives you accomplishment. It does, and it is important you to finish what you started. But only the influence only comes by God. It doesn't come by way of a position or a leadership role. It comes only through God. And that influence comes by way of purity, by way of honoring God, by way of living a holy life, even when no one else is around us. Just like Joseph, when he was faced with an impossibility task, for any other man would have fallen to the wife of Potiphar. But Joseph feared the Lord, and he said, how can I do this? And fail my Lord and fail my boss that has been nothing but good to me and dishonor the Lord. And he ran from sin. And that's why God was with Joseph. Because see, you and I can fool each other all day and hide behind positions and hide behind ministries. But sooner than later, God is going to take you to a place where you don't know what to do. When you have to break your parents' heart, when you have to hear someone break your heart, when something happens that you weren't expecting, you thought you were going to get away with it. You thought that everything was going to be okay. You never planned for things to go wrong. You never thought that we'd go so far. And we never tried to sin and destroy our life. We were just in love, and we didn't think we'd go this far. And we didn't think that that other thing. And I tried not to manage the money in the wrong way. And you get to places where God puts you on your face because he must have the first place in your life. Yes. Number three, it's time to worship the Lord. When we don't know what to do, the best thing to do is just worship the Lord. Notice with me in this 2 Chronicles story. Are you with me today?
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. It says, the Bible there in verse 18, it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the whoever there, and of the children of whoever there, stood up for the praise of the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And I tried to, I learned how to say Jehoshaphat by saying Hoseaphat. And I remembered that, Jehoshaphat. But the other one, the how do you say that? Kohathites, there you go. Kohathites. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches, which with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, for then they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. You know what I find? That anyone can sing when everything is okay. It's easy to smile when things are the way they're supposed to be. But I believe true Christianity comes when everything is wrong, when everything doesn't make sense, when we're hurting inside, but yet know we have to smile on the outside because God is good and God is in control. They worshiped the Lord when they didn't know what to do. Paul and Silas sang to the Lord in prison. Job worshiped the Lord in the worst day of his life. David, when he lost his firstborn, he worshiped the Lord and made an altar to God. You see, the best thing you and I can do when we don't know what to do is to worship the Lord. I'll never forget, and I say this with much care, because I know that it's always a tender subject, but I was there when Tyler went home to be with the Lord as part of a member of the church and on staff. And I remember seeing the church hurt so much because the predominant feeling that was going through all of our hearts is, why did this happen to this couple? Out of all the couples in the world, why this couple? We were so much in hurt. I remember, and I won't go to all the details because it's hard to remember. It's hard to talk about it. But I remember being in the funeral service and seeing a couple that was hurting so bad because they lost their son so unexpectedly. And we're all crying and snobbing and just hurting for them. An auditorium full of 1,500 people, and then two other chapels full of people. There was roughly to be over 2,500 people there that day on that property. And I remember seeing Pastor get up and try and sing a song, "Even in the Valley, God is Good." And he couldn't get through it all. And I remember seeing Mrs. Wilkerson just through the tears in her eyes. It was almost like you can see it vaguely because of our eyes were full of tears. But she stood up like an angel in the middle of that full auditorium and walked past her son's body and came up the platform. And we all thought that she was just going to embrace her husband. They were going to sit down. But she got up next to him and started singing. "Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, he is faithful and true." And at that moment, the people that were most hurting helped us and were ministering to us because we were full of questions and doubts. Some were angry. Some were hurting. Some we could not understand why. And in that moment when we saw that couple stand up and worship the Lord, God moved in. You see, it's easy when everything is fine and I got my bill paid and everything's fine on the bus route and everything's fine back at home. Oh boy, anybody can just smile and be happy and hey, amen. But when you truly are at the door of not knowing what to do, I remember many times in my life. One particular time, I was just a young pastor there in Texas. About a year and a half into starting a Spanish ministry from zero. And all the hard work that goes into that. Hours on end. Soul winning, visiting, discipling. Helping people that are just new in the faith, coming out of addictions and so many things. Giving money and buying groceries and trying to help people. We're going through difficult times and struggles. And I remember two families that decided for whatever reason to split our church. Small baby church. We were averaging about 100 people. It was a Sunday morning. I had taught Sunday school class and the room was full, maybe about 30, 40 people in there, adults. And I taught my class, and I don't remember what I taught that day, but when we dismissed Sunday school, as I was talking to some folks, those two gentlemen were outside grabbing people and taking them away from our service. And I won't bore you with the details, but I got to the main auditorium where I went back to the room to pray. And I was waiting, and two of these men were two men that actually came to the platform with me, one to pray, the other one to lead singing. And as a young pastor, I made the mistake, as so many times young pastors do, leaders, we put people in position without giving them time to develop and learning. But just for the sake of having people in leadership, I put them really quick in leadership. But the point is that morning I was in that room all by myself. Now, mind you, we started the ministry by ourselves, so it wasn't uncommon when we started the church. It was always just me. I'd lead the music. I prayed for everything. I preached. I passed the offering plate, and I had, you know, my youngest son that time. My kids would help us, and it was just, that's the way it was. So it wasn't like I had never been there by myself, but I hadn't been there by myself in a while. And I didn't know what was going on. I kept looking around saying, where are the guys? So I called one of the ushers, which is a new disciple I was working on. I had led to Christ, him and his wife. And I said, hey, can you go find me so-and-so because they're not here and we have to start. It's already 5 minutes after. And he said, Pastor, they walked out. I said, what do you mean they walked out? Well, walked out where or why? He said, they left with a group of people. And in that moment, everything just fell, sunk. And I didn't know what to do. I started panicking. I started worrying. I said, Lord, what do I do? Do I go stop them? Do I stop the service? Do I go forward? Do I come out? What do I do? And the brother said, Pastor, what do you want me to do? I said, just go out. We'll start the service right now. And I can hear my wife playing the piano, the prelude. And people are say, okay, when is the service going to start? And I'm in that room, and I had to fall on my face. And I told, Lord, I don't know what to do. I find myself alone. And I've done nothing but try to help these people. What did I do wrong? Where did I mess up, Lord? Why is this happening? And I remember the Lord telling me, just simply telling me, Andy, you're not alone. I've always been with you. I'm right here in this room with you. Get on your knees, pray, and go out there and preach. And I remember getting out of that room with tears, wiping my tears out, going to the platform, having to lead the music, and people looking around saying, what's going on? Me leading the music and then having to sing a special before the message. And I remember getting through a hymn there, singing a special as my wife accompanied me with the piano. And I got to preaching a message. I don't remember what I preached, but I tried to get through it as quick as possible because I felt like it was the worst day of my life. I thought my ministry was over. Normally, I'd go after service and shake people's hands and greet people. But this time, as soon as I finished preaching, I walked away and I went back to my office as I waited for my wife and my kids to successfully leave the auditorium because I felt so vulnerable. I felt so weak, so victimized, as we often do. And I just remember my wife telling me that afternoon. She said, Andy, God is with you and He is with us. And there's no reason why you should hang your head. There's no reason why we're quitting. God is still good and God still wants to use our lives. And that was just enough for me to say, you're right. You see, sometimes God is going to allow us to get to places where the best thing we can do is don't do anything at all. It's just sing to God, praise His name. Lift him up high and say, Lord, you are good. That's what Job did. Even when his wife told him, just curse God and die. He said, no, God giveth and God taketh. You know, he's still good and I'm not going to waver on that. And I'm going to praise his name even when I don't see what next to do. Even when I don't understand. Even when it hurts inside. Even when there's confusion in my emotions, I'm going to worship the Lord because God is still on his throne and God is still good. And hey, we're still on the winning side. Lastly, when we don't know what to do, it's time to believe in God. And very simply put there in verse 20, the Bible says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God. I'm sure people said, believe in how? Where are the enemy? Where? Look at the enemy. Where are the soldiers? We're not enough against them. But in the face of impossibility, Jehoshaphat did the right thing. And he said, hey, get your eyes off of what you're looking at and believe in your God. Paul, in the midst of that hurricane, on top of that ship, he told those men, hey, I believe in God. God has spoken to me. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 9, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to those who believe. Believe in His word. Believe in His promises. He is faithful and true. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we can trust His word because even when we can't trust ourselves and our hearts, God is faithful and true. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the Bible says, the grass withereth, the flowers fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forevermore. When we don't know what to do, when we have arrived at the time where we must Look unto our God. Be still and let Him be God. Worship Him. Sing to Him. Praise His name. And believe that He can, even when we're facing impossibilities. Have you ever been there? Maybe you haven't, and maybe you're thinking, I don't get it. But I promise you, and I'm not a prophet, I'm not pretending to be, and neither do I wish upon you hard times. But I promise you, if you want to serve the Lord and you want God to use you, you will be in a place one day where you don't know what to do. Please remember these very simple steps. Please remember them. Father, please bless today's message. Help us, Lord. And so many times we've been in places where we don't know what to do. I've been there many times with my wife in the ministry and even with our children. Sometimes they make decisions or we need to help them in ways that we don't know why and how things will turn out. Many times, Lord, I remember being in Bible college, not knowing how I would make it to the next semester, how I would make it to the end of a semester. I remember walking around, looking for anything to clean a yard, to throw trash away, to clean a car, just to try and muster up something to pay, to tell the people that I will pay. And many times walking down streets with hungry, wondering why you brought me there, Lord, not knowing what to do. But so many times, Lord, you've delivered us from those very moments. And Father, I don't know how the young people are today, where they're at in their life. Maybe they're in the valley of plenty right now. And this message does not apply. But Father, I beg you, when they do arrive to those valleys of despair, that they would remember to get out of your way and put their eyes upon you and sing and worship you and believe that you can do the impossible.